in Brazil. And so take one of the prayer cards on the back table. That way you can put it on your fridge and pray for Brother Jed and Sister Gloria and little Eliana. And so let us bow together in prayer as we begin. Brother Hodge, would you lead us in prayer? Oh, okay.
Father, we thank you for this morning. Thank you for the past night. Thank you, Lord, for this time, for the ones who came. And Lord, we pray for those who might be on the way coming, to bring them safely.
Amen.
And that we can have a great time of reading your words, studying your words. And Lord, that you will, your name will be honored, and your name will be glorified, and then through our blessings.
Amen. Amen. Stay standing for our pledges. Come on up, pledge leaders. Give us a hand. Any kids that want to come up and teens, stand next to the American flag,
the Christian flag, or the Bible.
Or hold up the card. Okay, let's go ahead and start. I pledge allegiance to the flag of the United States of America and to the republic for which it stands, one nation, under God, indivisible, with liberty and justice for all.
Attention, Christian flag salute.
I pledge allegiance to the Christian flag and to the Savior for whose kingdom it stands, one Savior, crucified, risen, and coming again, with life and liberty to all who believe. I pledge allegiance to the Bible, God's holy word. I will make it a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. I will hide its words in my heart that I might not sin against God. Thank you. You may be seated. Great job, young people. It's exciting. We have the Word of God as a roadmap to tell people about how to get to heaven. And tell them then about how to grow in their Christian lives. Let us this time ask our ushers to come as we give to the Lord this morning of our tithes and offerings to God. Okay, Eric's back there. He needs a helper. He needs a partner. And we'll have our ushers come at this time. We're also taking a love offering today for our missionaries as they go to the fields, as the Lord lays it on your heart. Come on up, Eric and Messiah. As the Lord lays it on your heart, there's a heart container back there. And let us be a blessing to them as they are a blessing to us. Let us bow together in prayer at this time. Amen. Okay, do we have any birthdays or anniversaries? Anyone with a birthday anniversary this week? No, we have one. Mrs. Rice's birthday is Tuesday, 2 days. Come on up. Carrie, 4. Your birthday. Oh, yes, Patty's is not yet, huh? What's that? Oh, okay. Yes. All right, let us sing to her. Here's the cake. Any other August 18th through the 25th birthday?
salvation, and once you're saved, His love will receive you. You know, He, well, God makes what He is willing to direct the path, which it says in Proverbs 3, 5 and 6. And I'm thankful for the family who's given me and His courage, and that He knows our needs, and He gives us a God that which we ask and think. So the Lord's very gracious and merciful, and we go on.
Amen. Amen. Wonderful. All right, now, Brother Jed, I didn't ask him yet, but can you teach us one of your songs, your children's songs? That would be great.
I'll hold Eliana. Kids going on up with Missionary's Wife Day.
Well, good morning, boys and girls.
Good morning.
We're going to learn a song today in pork and cheese. No, I'm kidding, in Portuguese. And the song we're going to learn says the following word. It says, God... Okay, everybody, you're going to have to work out with me. Everybody, get your hand up. Okay? God, point you up to God. Okay, so repeat after me. God. Okay, repeat after me. I'll say God, and then you repeat after me, okay? God.
God.
Very good. Is good.
Is good.
To me.
To me.
And really, boys and girls, God is so good to us. You know, God saves us when we don't deserve it. So we're going to sing, God is good to me, and then happy am I, and I walk with Him. God is good to me. So that's what we're going to learn in Portuguese. So again, I'm going to say it, and you repeat it after me in Portuguese, okay? Deus.
Deus.
And Deus means God, okay? So let's try that again. Oh, you're watching.
Deus.
And we're going to say, é bom.
É bom.
So, God, points to God.
Deus.
É bom.
É bom.
This in Brazil means, it's good.
It's good.
Okay, so, Deus.
Deus.
É bom.
É bom.
See, you're saying God is good. And then we're going to say, para mim.
Para mim.
Para mim.
Para mim.
Para mim
means to me. Okay, so we're saying God is good to me. So let's try to say it all together now.
Deus
é bom
para
mim. It means God is good to me. Let's try that again. This time a little louder.
Deus é bom
para mim. Very good. We're going to sing that two times. Then we're going to sing Feliz. Get your two pointing fingers and put it on your cheeks. And then we're going to say Feliz estou.
Feliz estou.
That means happy am I, and we should be. The Bible says rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. So we're going to say Feliz estou.
Feliz estou.
Cantando vou.
Cantando vou.
Then we're going to end up the song by saying Deus é bom para mim.
Deus é bom
para mim. Very good. Let's try it now. We'll go slowly at first, but I think y'all got this. So we're going to sing Deus é bom para mim two times, and Feliz estou cantando vou. Deus é bom para mim, okay?
Deus é bom para mim.
Good job again.
Deus é bom para mim. Feliz estou cantando vou.
Great job. Now I'm going to stand up here in front of, with you, and we're going to sing it one more time, all right?
Deus é bom para mim. Deus é bom para mim. Feliz estou cantando bom. Deus é bom para mim.
Great job. Let's give ourselves a round of applause. No. Good job.
Can you teach us in English now? So that way we can sing that song.
And English is, you know, very simple. It's very, it's not, you know, theologically deep, but, you know, God's grace really is when God gives us what we don't deserve. Therefore, God is good to us.
Amen.
So, in English it goes the following. God is good to me. God is good to me. And walk with Him and talk with Him. God is good. Portuguese, we sang Happy Am I and I Walk With Him. It's just because it would rhyme better. You know how you want the music to rhyme. So in Portuguese, we sing Happy Am I and I Walk With Him. In English, we sing I walk with him and talk with him. God is good to me. So let's try that one more time.
God is good to me. God is good to me. I walk with him and talk with him. God is good to me.
Very good.
Amen. Thank
so
you
now God. You need to come visit us in Brazil since you know Portuguese.
All right. Okay. All right, this time we'll have Brother Jed and his wife come up, and they're going to share their testimony for us of how they came to know the Lord. And so we'll keep everyone in this morning, so that way everyone can learn more about their ministry.
Thank you all for having us this morning. We have had such a good time already. Yesterday we spent the evening with the Rice family and Pastor, and then we spent the night at Maria Price's home, and that was so nice. I think she's coming later this morning. I was born in Kenya. My parents were missionaries there, so I grew up in Kenya, Africa, and I remember hearing about Jesus from when I was just a little girl, and I was resisting the Holy Spirit. I understood salvation. I understood the gospel. I knew I needed to be saved, but I was proud, and I did not want to accept Jesus, and I would steal money from my sisters and then lie about it. And I had an older sister who had gotten saved, and I remember her saying, Gloria, if you die and you have not accepted Jesus as your Savior, you're going to hell. And she would just like preach and preach and preach at me, and God was working in my heart, even though I never said anything to her about what she was telling me. God was working in my heart, and I was listening. So one night, I told my dad I wanted to be saved, and that night I prayed, and I was 4 years old, so I was really young, and I don't remember the day. I know it was in the summertime, in July, but I know Jesus saved me, because I placed my complete trust in him. I knew that I could not get to heaven by trying to be good, because I wasn't good. I couldn't, you know, go to church enough to earn salvation. It was only through trusting Jesus. So that night I got saved, and I'm so glad that Jesus saved me.
Well, good morning.
Good morning.
It's great to be in the Lord's house, amen. At the age of 5, I was a 5-year-old boy, and I grew up in a Christian home. My dad was a preacher and a pastor. He got saved indirectly through my grandfather's ministry, who also was a missionary. But at the age of 5, I remember sitting, it was a Sunday night, and I remember sitting at church, and my dad preached a message on the reality of hell. And that night I realized that, yes, my dad was a pastor, but that didn't do anything for me. I realized that I needed to be saved. You see, folks, salvation, God doesn't have grandchildren. You have to choose to accept Christ as your Savior. Anyways, that night, I realized that I was a sinner, and that if I died, I was not going to go to heaven. And if you're here this morning and you're not sure you're saved, you need to get that settled. Learning to fly is a lot of fun, but if I were to get in an airplane, like a big airplane, the jetliner, and I asked the pilot, hey, where are we going? The pilot, oh, I hope we're flying and our destination is Miami. Oh, I hope we'll make it to Miami. Do you think I'll stay in that plane? No. I want to be in the plane that's pretty sure to get to Miami, right? You see, many people go about life and salvation like, oh, I hope I'll get to heaven one day. You can't do that. You got to know that you're on your way to heaven. Anyways, at the age of 5, I realized that I was a sinner and that I needed Jesus. I needed to be saved. I knew that I was a sinner. And folks, the Bible says that we all are sinners, for all have sinned, and because of our sin, we come short of the glory of God. So if you're here this morning and you're not saved, you need to get saved. Anyways, at the age of 5, I realized, and that night, when the invitation was given, I came forward and I
accepted Christ as my personal Savior. As a 5-year-old boy, I remember I used to have nightmares that there would be this monster in my closet that would come out and eat me one of these nights. After I got saved, I remember, I was 5-year-old. I see the young people back there kind of snickering. I was 5 years old. But anyways, after I got saved, I was like, so what if something happens to me? I know I'll be in heaven when I die. I remember the first place where my parents planted a church in Brazil. Sometimes we'd be laying at night, and we used to sleep in the auditorium of the church. But every once in a while, we'd hear some bullets tracing through the room. And I remember thinking, well, if a stray bullet were to get me, I know I'll be in heaven when I die. You see, folks, it's so important that you know without a shadow of a doubt that you'll be in heaven when you die.
Right.
And if you're depending on anything other than Christ, if you're depending on baptism, on religion, on trying to be good, that just doesn't cut it. Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. So Christ is the way. Anyways, that's the 5-year-old boy. I got saved. The joy and peace that flooded my heart that day was just amazing. So, Pastor, would you like me to go on? And okay. Let's go a little bit farther. Growing up in Brazil, obviously, I grew up there. And I'm at the age of 14, and some of this will be in our video presentation in the morning service. But at the age of 14, anybody 14-year-old here? Yeah, there's one. At the age of 14, I felt the Lord working in my heart. I said, hey, I feel like the Lord has something for me to do. So it was at a youth camp in Brazil, and that night, or at that youth camp, I surrendered to the Lord for the Lord to do what He wanted with my life. As I got older, though, I started wanting to do my own thing, to do my own will rather than what God wanted me to do. And one of those, I had idols in my life, one of those idols was soccer. And finally, when I turned 19, it was time for me to, I knew I needed to step out and start doing what I thought I wanted to do. So I told my parents that I was either going to join the military or play soccer. And my parents said, you know, son, it's your life. We can't force you to do anything, but would you consider doing a 1-year Bible class? And then you can go on to do whatever you'd like. So, like, it won't hurt. You know, I'll put me closer to some of the teams I was going to do a tryout for or try to get into. So, I went to Bible school. One semester in, the Lord started working my heart, because I knew He wanted me to serve. And there was a constant battle, my will versus God's will. What God wanted me to do, what I wanted to do. Young people, God has a will for your life. Just let God have His way, and I promise you, you will not regret that. Finally, it was a Sunday. It was in December. An evangelist preached at our home church. And the message had nothing to do with surrender, but I knew that night that I had come to the apex where I had to make a decision. God would let me have my way. God will let you have your way, but it's so much better to go God's way and be in the center of His will. But that night, I finally fully surrendered and said, okay, Lord, whatever you want me to do, I'll do. And it was shortly after that the Lord started opening doors and started putting my heart to be a missionary. And we're excited. The Bible says, delight thyself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of thy heart. And I've seen that come true. You see, young people, God's not out to get you. I've taken 5 mission trips, soccer mission trip, and we've seen over 100 guys get saved through that. So guess what? I still get to play soccer occasionally, but for the cause of Christ. So I say that to say this, let God have His way with your life. If you have a young person, listen to me. If you have not yet said, Lord,
here's my life. Whatever you want me to be, I'm willing. You need to do that. It's called surrender.
So that's a little bit of history about who we are, where we came from. We met in Bible college, and after Bible college we got married, and now we're going to Brazil as missionaries, and we can't wait to get there. A lot of people say, you know, Brazil, I thought there are missionaries in Brazil, aren't there? Yes, there are. There's actually quite a bit of missionaries in Brazil. What a lot of people don't realize is Brazil is the same size as continental U.S., which means it's a huge country. People are like, oh, I know somebody down in Sao Paulo. That's, you know, and I'll tell them, yeah, that's like from here to Arizona from us. They're like, really? Like, yeah. And then 80% of all the independent fundamental Baptist missionaries would be in an area which would be equivalent to Florida and Georgia and maybe a little part of South Carolina and then up the coast. Which means the interior of Brazil, there are hundreds of towns that has yet to hear a clear presentation of the gospel. There's religion. Oh, Brazil is a very religious country. But religion doesn't do anything for you. You see, Christ is the answer. You know, religion says, do this, do that. But the gospel says, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Amen. And that's why we are compelled and there's such a need for the gospel still in Brazil is because they're religious, but they need Christ. And that's why we're going to Brazil to take the gospel. We're going to central western Brazil. If you put your finger right in the middle of South America, that's where we will be. And there's hundreds of towns, both in Mato Grosso and the south part of the Amazon and in Pará, and oh, just so many areas in which we love to take the gospel. So that's where we're going, and that's what we're going to do. So, do you want us to do a question now, or?
Me, I guess we can show your video. We'll show it again in the morning service.
Okay.
How long is it?
It's 7 minutes. I do also have a slideshow.
Yeah, that'd be great.
That tells a little bit more about where we're going.
Yes, Jonathan, can you take his slideshow? That way we can visualize better where he's going.
We came back to America when my family was, when I was six, so we moved to North Carolina, and in my teen years, I wasn't rebellious towards the Lord, but I wasn't also, I guess I never thought he would use me in ministry. I just, that was the furthest thought from my mind. I remember one of my sisters saying, you'll be a pastor's wife one day, and I just laughed. I said, no, I won't. And I just thought that was, I don't know, I never dreamed that God would use me in any kind of ministry way. And when I turned 18, a week later, I fell out of a tree stand, like a hunting stand, and it was 3.5 stories high, so I should have died. No, ma'am. But God saved my life. He spared my life. And through that accident, I realized this life is not mine. It's God's. And I just want to serve God with whatever life He's given me and for however long He's given me. No, ma'am. So that through that accident, that's when I surrendered to the Lord to be a missionary. I knew He wanted me to be a missionary. And then I went to the Amazon region of Brazil for 6 months. And I spent time there, and the Lord worked in my heart during that time. Sorry. And I knew He wanted me back in Brazil as a missionary. then. Somebody needs some discipline.
We're trying to bring up the PowerPoint, that way you can see it a little bit more.
But are there any questions about our ministry? I know I haven't really expounded that much, but... If somebody asks one question, it makes it a lot easier. Okay, so he asked how long I've been flying. I am really close to getting my pilot license, so I've been flying the last couple months. I'm in 3 weeks I'll finally get my pilot license. And what we plan on doing with that aviation ministry is we plan on going from, because the towns are spread out, it's a lot of agriculture, that will enable us to reach a lot more towns in less time and be able to start more churches that way. There's also mining camps, which would enable us to be able to reach them that way. So, is it? No, most of these towns, and I'll show you pictures of it, most of these towns are developed towns, so there's airstrips and so forth, so yeah, we'd be able to land right on the strips, yeah. So, did y'all find it?
Yeah.
Perfect.
So, how many villages do you plan to go to?
My dream, I've counted at least 140 towns that would be just in Mato Grosso, that there's no gospel witness. I love to reach all them. And again, these are developed towns. Like the town which we're going is about 50,000 people. A lot of these towns are 20, 30, 40, 100,000 people. So it would be perfect. Yep, okay, perfect. As I mentioned, is there a way we could turn this light?
Yeah.
As I mentioned, most people don't realize if you look here in this picture, that would be equivalent. So that gives you an idea how massive Brazil really is. Next. Since 2003, Brazil has been under quite a bit of political turmoil. There was a lot of socialism, which resulted in a lot of just political turmoil. Since 2003, the country had been struggling and going down. The next picture, please. There you see the two prior presidents, Lula and the Dilma. Lula got put in jail for corruption, and she got impeached also for corruption. So as a result, the country was quite unstable. Thankfully, though, this year they've re-elected a new president, and he's really trying to pull the country away from the socialism into a more of a democracy or so forth. So that, as a result, the economy is doing a lot better. The country is really starting to develop more, which, how does that apply to us? The people are even more open to the gospel. Next. I've seen about 2000 when they banned guns, the violence skyrocketed. This is a picture in Rio de Janeiro. Not everywhere is like that. For example, the town in which we're going, there's really the extent of the news there is such and such farmer got his tractor stuck in the mud or whatever. But on the major cities or the city I grew up in, there's quite a bit of violence. Next. Go ahead, next.
And okay, so Brazil, just like the States, is divided in two states. And the state in which we're studying is the state of Mato Grosso, and we're going to be right close to that horn. So the Amazon jungle would come in here and come all the way up on this area here. The town in which we're going is the town called Alta Floresta, which means tall forest. Now, this is for the young people. Can anybody guess why this town would be called Tall Forest? Very good, yeah, because there's, it's right up against the Amazon jungle, therefore there's a lot of forest to the north of us, but that's supposed to be like a joke, kind of, no. Okay, next. It says that terrain is very diverse. To the south of Mato Grosso, you'll find, much like the Everglades, it's called the Pantanal, which is like the world's largest ecological reserve. It's a lot of floodplains, a lot of wildlife, a lot of water. As you can see, a lot of water. Next.
Is that the Amazon?
No, yes. But then as you work your way toward the north, you'll find farming, but also you'll start to find more of the Amazon jungle itself. But you can see it's a very unique terrain. It's a floodplain, so during the rainy season, you know, there's a lot of water. During the dry season, it goes back down. But as a result, there's a lot of, you know, wildlife too. Next. But then as you work north, if you look on Google Maps, north of where we're going, that's what you see, just jungle, jungle, jungle. But where we want to focus is a little bit to the south and to the west, the southwest, and then to the east of where we're going, there's hundreds of towns before you get to the jungle. Next. Down the rivers, especially if you go in the Amazon and then work your way as they branches through the Amazon, you'll find a lot of what they call ribeirinho, a lot of people who live on the side of the river. But at the same time, please don't think that that's Brazil. For example, the town I grew up in, the town of Cuiabá, is about 1 million people. We have McDonald's, Subway, we're getting a Walmart pretty soon. We don't have Chick-fil-A yet, but, you know, so therefore Brazil is known as the land of contrast. While in São Paulo and the major cities, you'll find Camaros and Corvettes. You can go to areas where you'll find people who, you know, are not, you know, yeah, you can see they have a TV antenna there, but it's not as developed. Therefore, why the airplane ministry? The area in which we're going, there's still areas where, for example, a town 200 miles from the town in which we're going, it's a town of about 40,000 people. For me to drive that, according to Google Maps, it would take me 18 hours. Or you can fly that in an hour and 5 minutes. Therefore, you know, that's why that'd be so effective, and it would enable us to reach a lot and preach the gospel in a lot more unreached cities. Next. Obviously, being tropical, Brazil has got a lot of tropical fruits. It's very, very unique and delicious. Next. Our food is really, really yummy. They eat a lot of fish. Especially the food in the area in which we're going is very unique. Basically, you get the African, the European, and then the native Brazilian, and you mix the three together, and that's where our cuisine comes from. So they eat a lot of fish. They eat very flavorful, not very spicy, but flavorful. Next, as you can see there, does that look good?
Yeah.
That's not fried chicken, it's fried fish, by the way. Next. One of the main things, expert in our area, there's a lot of cattle. They do a lot of beef cattle. Next. More cattle. Next. More cattle. Next. A lot of cattle. So a lot of the agriculture is cattle, but they also do planting too. But usually when you fly to come visit us, you look out the window, and a lot of times you can see specks, white specks. As far as you can see, it's a lot of, you know, beef cattle. They produce a lot of beef cattle. Next. Also, agriculture. Again, like I said, it's a developing country. I was little while back, I saw a little documentary about the new agricultural revolution that Brazil is going through. And it's, I mean, in the town which we're going, Alta Floresta, we have a John Deere dealership. So that kind of gives you, you know, an idea of just how unique that is. But anymore, instead, they used to have to send people out through the fields to check the crop, make sure there's no fungus, no kind of, you know, nothing going on. Nowadays, they fly a drone up, and the drone scans the fields and finds the area where they need spraying with the crop dusters, and it sends a message to the crop duster. It comes, flies over, and takes care of that. So, again, that's to say it's a developing country. So the question is, all these towns in which we're going to reach, like, what drives them? Agriculture does. Therefore, there's towns, there's literally every year there's new towns popping up different places, to where a lot of times here in the States, people go from the country to the big cities. Well, in Brazil, what's happening is people are coming out of the big cities to go work in the country and these new developing cities with job opportunities. Next. Remember when we took our survey trip 2 years ago, it was the peak of the cotton season. And literally, as far as you could see, there is cotton fields, just white. And remember, John 4:35 came to mind. We were just leaving the town of Nova Mutum. And I remember just standing there and I started weeping. And John 4:35, the Bible says, "Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest." And I'm convinced, brothers and sisters, that more than ever before, the fields of Brazil are white, ready to harvest. More than, you know, not just figuratively speaking, there are souls there that they need to be saved. Next. Souls just like you and me, for which Christ died for. Next. This was a picture we took. You know, the Brazilian people, they're very friendly. It's not hard to start a conversation with them. And they'll more than gladly talk about spiritual things to you. But they need to be reached. You know, although they may have a smile on their face, they don't have hope in their heart. And they need Christ. Next. Here are pictures of towns. You know, again, when I talk about towns or smaller towns, this is what we're dealing with. Next. You can see in Blacktop, you know, most of those towns have airstrips, which would enable us to reach them. Next. They need Christ. They need the gospel. They have religion, but they need Jesus. Next. Again, the aviation minister here is a bit of me taking off with my instructor.
No, we still have a mic.
Okay. But, you know, with the aviation ministry, that would enable us to reach, you know, many, many other towns. Next. This was in the town of Alta. Can everybody hear me? Good. This was in the town of Alta Floresta. Again, this shows just the hopelessness of the people there. We went one of probably the, you know, those moments where you just feel so burdened. This was one of them. We went to the cemetery. The town of Alta Floresta is about 40 years old. So that's not a very old town. 52,000 people. But to see those graves, new graves, older graves, thousands of graves of people who've lost or who've died and more than likely went to eternity without Christ, just broke our hearts. But I remember reading this and weep. It says, and you can obviously see that's, you know, that's a man. You know, they need Christ. You know, they're, no matter what sin they're in, they need Jesus. But it says, "There I sat without believing you were gone, gone never to return. I felt in my chest missing you. Come back," I cried. "But the silence which I received made me understand that I will never see you again."
hopeless. You see, as Christians, if I lose the loved one and they're saved, I have hope of seeing them. I know they're in a better place. They're in heaven. But these people, they have no hope. Death for them is really eternal separation from God. Therefore, they need Christ. But can you sense the hopelessness of these people? They need the Lord. Next. We need help, folks. In our state alone, there's 42 different Indian tribes. These would be Indians, most of which are unreached. Somebody needs to reach them. They need the gospel. They need Christ. I think that's the last one. Can you go one more? Yep. So that kind of shows you where we're going, like what we eat. It kind of gives you a better idea. Like sometimes, if I think of a missionary going to Africa, I think of somebody going to a hut, you know, somewhere with a fence around so the lions won't get them. You know, maybe, they're going to Brazil, they're probably going to be living in a grass hut. No, not quite. But that kind of gives you hopefully a better idea of where we're going and what we plan on doing. Are there any questions now about our ministry? So he asked what the largest religious group would be in Brazil. Brazil still is the largest Catholic country in the world, sadly. 65 yesterday, Pastor, but it's actually 63% of the Brazilian population would still claim Roman Catholic as their religion. That's about 130 million people. That's the population of the country of Mexico. Lost. The last couple of years, you've seen the Catholic population decrease. And you think that's great, but sadly, it's not because people are getting saved, but because they're getting entangled in other false religions, such as New Evangelical, Pentecostals, Mormons, Jehovah's Witnesses. They need Christ. You see, rather they're Pentecostal, rather they're Jehovah's false witnesses, whether they're Mormons, whether they're Muslims, they need Christ. You see, the gospel is what can deliver them from their sin, not religion. And that's why we're not taking religion to them. We're taking them the Bible and the gospel. So, you said we're done at 9:30, Pastor? 10:30, 9:30. Got all the time in the world. Tune. Oh, yes, ma'am.
Will you be working with another missionary there?
We're praying for co-workers, so if y'all want to come and help us, that'd be great. No, the town in which we're going, we're the first missionaries there. My brother-in-law, he is about 8 hours south of us. So that's quite a ways. It's only about 400 miles, but it'll take at least 8 hours to drive that. And then my uncle, he, about 2 years ago, just started ministry 3 hours from us. Still, it's a dirt road, so it's still quite a ways. But in our town, in the areas in which we're going, there are no other missionaries whatsoever. As we lead people to the Lord, as they get saved, as we develop a Bible Institute, then, Lord willing, I would love to have my uncle's help and my brother-in-law's help in training the young men. Possibly, and I'm still toying with a whole bunch of ideas, but possibly we'll do a little bit of a different Bible seminary where we'll have a preacher boys for 2 months or 3 months. I'll teach him anthropology and certain things as it comes to training them for the ministry. Then they can go to this other missionary, to my uncle, and he can teach him three other theology classes, and then he can go to my brother-in-law, and he can learn other. That way we can all train preachers, and then we can send them out. But that's just an idea. But as far as the town which we're going, we're the only ones. My uncle is about three and a half hours from us. And then 8 hours to the south is my brother-in-law. My brother-in-law, last week, 2 weeks ago. So when the Lord called us, there is none of these guys were there. So it'll be nice to at least have some, you know. But 2 years ago, there was nobody reaching these towns. So we're excited. We have our work cut out for us. So great question. Any other question? Yes, sir.
Well, how do you save yourself like that? Because a lot of people wasn't saved. I was saved once, and I got baptized. I used to do things that I didn't do, but I turned my life around.
Mm-hmm.
And like I say, hey, people get the gospel and stuff like that because a lot of people don't want to hear it, but I try to preach to them, but they say, hey, it ain't no God and stuff, but I believe in it.
Right, but ultimately, you know, we as Christians, we have the responsibility. In Matthew 16:15, and that's what I want to close with. Matthew 16:15, the Bible says, "And he said unto them, Go ye into all the world, and preach the gospel to every creature." Matthew 28:19, the Bible says, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost." It's interesting. Note carefully that verse. Go. The second verse. Go. The question is, why are we not going? You see, young people, we have a responsibility to take the gospel. If you're saved here this morning, God did not just save us just so we could live a happy life. God saved us so we could be witnesses for Him. So why don't we go? We must go. The question is, how can we go? Well, there's more than one way of going. You can go in praying for your missionaries. You can go in physically, you going to the unreached areas. Yes, Brazil needs the gospel. But so does Northfield. So does Ocean City. So does Atlantic City. But we must go. John 20:21, the Bible says, "Then said Jesus to them again, Peace be unto you." Notice, Christ said, "As my Father has sent me, even so send I you." So Christ said, "As God the Father has sent me to this world to die for the world, to save the sins of the world, to save the lost of the world, I send you to go." No, we can't save anybody, but to share the one who can save. Amen. Acts 1:8, but how can we go? Or how can we be witnesses? Acts 1:8, the Bible says, "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in Judea, in all Judea and in Samaria, and into the uttermost part of the earth." You see, how will we be willing to go? Well, when we're walking in the Spirit, and when we're surrendered to the Holy Spirit. Interesting, in Acts 1:8, which is talks about really being witnesses for Christ, ye shall. It's not you might be. It's not that we should be witnesses only when we feel like it. We must be witnesses. Where does the power to be a witness comes from? From the Holy Spirit. As we're surrendered to the Holy Spirit, as we are being led or guided by the Holy Spirit of God, He will lead us. We don't have the time, or we're not going to take the time to look into the doctrine of the Holy Spirit. But I'm convinced that if every Christian were to not quench or grieve the Holy Spirit of God, again, we would see revivals break through this nation. We'd see lives transformed by the power of God. in the book of Acts. What did they have in the book of Acts we don't have today when it comes to witnessing? God hasn't changed. The power of the gospel has not changed. Perhaps we're trying to do the work of the Lord in our flesh. You see, Christ said, you know, the power that we would have to witness was after that the Holy Spirit would have come upon them. And if you're saved, the Holy Spirit at the moment of salvation comes and indwells us. Therefore, we must rely on the power of the Spirit to do the supernatural work that God wants to do through us and in spite of us. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. Now we know that the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit comes upon us at the moment of salvation. But then we have to yield to that, to the Spirit of God. Let us ask the Lord to help us this week in our workplace, in our day-to-day life, to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit. Because He will guide us into all truth. He will guide us. I remember one time, this is in Shelby, North Carolina, I was going to Walmart to get some more diapers for our baby. And there, where we're based out of, there's a kind of shortcut where you cross right in front of a Kmart to go to Walmart. And I remember driving in front of Kmart, and there was a man sitting on the curb there. He was crunched down like this, just sitting there, and I felt the Holy Spirit tugging my heart, you need to go talk to that man. Guess what I did? I'm like, oh no, I gotta get the diaper. Alright. I drove right by, went to Walmart. The Holy Spirit kept working my heart. I knew I had grieved the Holy Spirit. I had ignored the Lord working my heart to go witness to that man. Finally, I was like, well, I guess I'll go back and I'll witness to him. So I drive back, and the man was gone. I wonder if that eternity of that man would have changed if I had been sensitive to the Holy Spirit. Ladies and gentlemen, I wonder how many lives could be changed if you and I, once again, become sensitive to the Holy Spirit and ask for His power. And Lord, would You lead me to somebody today? Would You lead me to somebody this week that I can witness to? And trust me, He will. So that's the challenge. Let's be faithful. Let's obey the Great Commission. We have the command to go. As the Father sent Christ, so Christ sent us to go into all the world and preach the gospel. We have the power of the gospel and the power of the Holy Spirit to change this world for Christ. Let's go do it. Let's quit getting distracted with the affairs of this life, that we may please Him who has called us to be a soldier. Father, help me to be faithful. Help us to be faithful. Lord, help us to be filled with Your Spirit and sensitive to the lost souls around us. In Jesus' name, amen.